We are in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the words of Jesus, the red letter edition of the Bible. All the Bible is the Word of God, but something very special about the words of Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of a quick 5-second synopsis of the words of Jesus that I learned, I think, from these studies in Mark chapter 7. Everything Jesus ever said was addressing the condition of the person's heart he was dealing with. Everything that Jesus ever said, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount, whether it is unbelief in a storm, whether it is hypocrisy of the Pharisees, whether it's people doubting him, whether it is anger toward him, whether it is the violence of people who wanted to kill him, everything Jesus said was addressing the condition of the person's heart, because God looks, my friend, upon your heart. God is looking upon your heart. God sees not as man sees, as he told to Samuel when he anointed David. Man sees on the outside, God looks upon the heart. And so, Jesus has just said some pretty intense words to the religious leaders. They were confronting his disciples about why don't they wash or why don't they do this. And he says, listen, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let me tell you another thing about Jesus. Jesus always seemed to have understanding, mercy, grace, tough love. He would tell people, go and sin no more, that something worse doesn't befall you. He always seemed to have tough love, grace, and mercy to sinners. What Jesus did not tolerate was hypocrisy. Jesus does not tolerate religious hypocrisy. You know what religious hypocrisy is? You're one thing on the outside, but you're not that on the inside. And Jesus blasted. He never said, woe to you sinners. He never said, woe to you prostitutes. He said, woe to you irreligious ones. He said, woe to you Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. The 8 woes that Jesus said, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, hypocrites. I mean, this is not to win friends and influence people. And yet Jesus was very honest because he knew their heart. He knew the deception of their heart. It reminds me in Romans chapter 2, Paul is writing, he says, if you bear the name Jew, what does it mean to be a Jew? A Jew know of monotheism. The Jew had the covenant. The Jew had the promise. The Jew had the word of God. You as a Jew, you rely upon the law. You boast in God. Not boasting is bad. Let him that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And you know God's will. You approve the things that are essential. Your instruction out of the law. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. I hope that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a guide to the blind. Once I was blind and now I see, to guide people to the light of Jesus Christ. And those who are in darkness, you're a corrector of the foolish. You're a teacher of the immature. I mean, these are all good things. You have the law, the embodiment and knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Ah, be careful you don't become a hypocrite. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Don't be a hypocrite. You who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Don't be a hypocrite. You who abhor idols, don't you have idols? Don't you have idols? So this is Paul saying the same words. Guard us, Lord, from being hypocrites. Guard us, Lord, from putting on a mask of being one thing when you leave the church, you're another thing. My friend, you never fool God. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. So he says those words. The people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the precepts of men. We looked at this last week. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. He was saying to them, you are experts. My friend, we're experts at coming up with our own rationale for what we do things and why we do things. Well, now we come to the rest of the passage. And to me, this is about the clearest teaching that I've ever heard Jesus Christ give to us. Now, Jesus Christ gives us a lot of clear teaching. And sometimes my wife and I have said when we've had devotions or reading things, we said, you know, why is Jesus so obtuse? Why isn't he more clear here? Lord, just be clear. Sometimes Jesus says things and we wonder, you know, what? Well, this is a passage that it's not obtuse. This is about as clear a vision that man is in the sight of God. This is about as clear of a vision that man is in the sight of God. You can't change. I don't understand how anybody can even come up with a different conclusion than this absolute clarity of the words of Jesus Christ. Mark 7, verse 14. This is now where we pick up. And he called the crowd to himself. He began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Now, up to this point, in verse 1 and 2, he was just talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones confronting his disciples about why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they wash themselves? Why don't they wash their pots and everything and things like that? And now he gathers all the crowd with him. He gathers them together. And he said, listen to me, all of you, you better get this. Verily, verily, I say to you, if you miss this, you missed it. Don't get mixed up. Don't miss it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of the man that can defile him. There is nothing outside of a man that can defile him if it goes into him. But the thing which proceeds out of the man, that defiles the man. Well, now this is interesting. Let's do a little talk about this. Jesus uses one word twice. The word is defile. That which can defile him or make him unclean outside of him, nothing can do that. But the thing which proceed out of the man, that is what is unclean. That is what defiles him. So I began to think about this. Where does God begin to talk about this? Where does this whole concept of clean and unclean begin? Well, you know where it begins? It begins in Genesis. And in fact, I don't even have the right passage. I'm sorry, it's chapter 7, verse 2. I didn't have the overhead in the first service. We didn't have it, so I was just doing... I had a sermon the old-fashioned way. You know what that is? You had to look it up in your Bible. So, in Genesis chapter 7, actually, let me just read it to you. My mistake, I gave the wrong reference to Mel this morning. But Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, it says this, "And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark and all your household, for you alone have been righteous in my eye. And you shall take with you every clean animal, seven, male and female." The first time it's used, a clean animal. I never knew there were clean animals. God even never told Adam and Eve about clean animals. Here in Genesis, we read about God has determined there are clean animals and there are unclean animals. And of the unclean animals, you shall take two of each, male and female. So here we have these animals that are clean and unclean in God's sight. Now, how do you become an unclean animal? I mean, I'm not sure what the criteria is. Later, we're going to learn about this a little bit. But how is an animal unclean? You know how an animal is unclean? He's just born unclean. I mean, a pig has a pig, and that pig is unclean. The pig doesn't have a cow, which is not clean, which is not unclean, but clean. In other words, the point is, how do you become unclean? You're just born unclean. An animal is unclean, and all of its fellow animals are unclean. A cow or an animal is clean, and after that, they're clean. Later, in Leviticus chapter 11, God has the children of Israel, and now he tells them about eating and not eating clean and unclean animals. This whole clean and unclean is all of a sudden brought up in the book of Leviticus. In fact, the whole chapter of Leviticus chapter 11 is all detailed writing about things in the sky and things in the sea and things that walk on the earth about what they can eat and that can't eat. Speak to the sons of Israel. These are the creatures that you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whoever divides a hoof, thus making a split hoof, chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Likewise, the saffron, for though it chews its cud, it does not divide its hoof. It is unclean to you. Notice, clean and unclean. So here it's given very specific to us what animals are acceptable and not. The rabbit, also though it chews its cud, it does not divide its hoof. It is unclean to you. The pig, that's why Jewish people don't eat pork. That's why Muslims don't eat pork, because it's considered unclean. For though it divides a hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew its cud, it is unclean to you. Clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. Now, this is what the Jews came up with. The Jews deduced that if an animal is unclean, if I eat that unclean animal, it will make me unclean. And if an animal is clean, if I eat that animal, it will make me clean. In fact, they took it a step further. Not only will I not eat unclean animals, And not only will I eat, but if I wash the pot and I wash myself, I'll take it even a step further before I even put the clean animal in the pot, which is clean, which I eat from the clean pot of the clean animal, which will make me clean. Sounds good, but it's a lot of phony baloney. You know what it is? It's voodoo. It's voodoo. And the Jews began to consider this, to think about what was clean, what was not clean, eating this stuff. In fact, later in Mark chapter 7, in the beginning, he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders." God never talks about washing pots, washing hands. No, this is all their deduction of, I eat something clean, I will be clean. I wash my pot, put the clean animal in the clean pot. That's really clean. Now I'm just dead. I'm not mostly dead. Now I'm just clean. I'm really clean. If you've ever seen The Princess Bride, you know what I'm talking about. Mostly dead. You're almost dead. You're mostly dead. My friend, the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on your inside. Now, there's a lot of things outside that are not very clean. Immorality is not very clean. Pornography is not clean. Drugs are not clean. Bad people are not helpful. They're not clean. Addictions are not clean. Alcoholism is not clean. In fact, the whole world has laws. You know why you're not supposed to drive 110 miles an hour on Interstate 101 or the Highway 101? It's not good for you. You know why you can't smoke in certain areas for now? It's not good for you. It's just not good for you. There are rules for restrictions because of things that can be harmful to us. And all of these things that Jesus is now addressing, he's telling to us the reason we focus on these things, the reason we can focus on what we eat, the reason you can focus that your problem is your wife, or your problem is your husband, or the problem is the church, or the problem is your boss, or the problem is your kids, because then you don't have to force yourself to deal with the real issue, which is the problem is yourself. That is the real issue that Jesus is plainly confronting with us. Sam, you are your biggest problem. You are your biggest problem. You're the hardest person to live with. Ask your wife. You're the hardest person to live with. And deflecting ourselves. Listen, it's a lot easier to do this than to think about this. It's a lot easier to go to a synagogue 5 days a week when I went than to think about what was happening inside of me. It's easy to be religious. You know what Buddhists do? They shave all their hair off. You know what Jewish people do? They make all their hair grow. And both of this, phony baloney. Because it's easy to do that, but this you can't do. This is your problem. The problem, Jesus says, is your heart. Is your heart. Listen, you eat a piece of pork, you eat the pork, it comes out of you, it's not used, and that's it. How idiotic to think that the pork will make me unholy. How foolish to think that what I eat, what I think, not think, but what I eat, or the rigmarole, or the religious things that we all come up with is contributing. You know what I've said before? Immorality only brings out immorality if it's in your heart. He that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. The lustful woman to you has brought out the lust that was already in your heart. You may have an addiction. Smoking, drinking, alcohol, drugs, pornography. My friend, that is only bringing out what's in your heart. You may have, there's bad people. My friend, you know what bad people do? They only bring out rebellion if it's in your heart. If it's in your heart. You could see lust. You could have an addiction. You could have a bad person, and all of that will be like a... It will never hook you. Never hook you. Never hook you. Never. and keep trying. Doesn't work. Jesus tells us the real problem is not on the outside, my friend. The real problem is on the inside. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. There are many other things that they have received in order to observe, such as washing of pots, cups, pitchers, and copper pots. The scribes and Pharisees asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" So Jesus says of all this, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't miss it. And my friend, listen, the simplest little truth, let me tell you, the simplest little truth, if you don't have spiritual ears, it will all sound like gobbledygook. In fact, here is a passage in Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and you do not see? We have humbled ourselves and you do not notice. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Well. I think, Mel, I gave you the wrong thing here as well. The passage is in Isaiah, excuse me. It says where Isaiah says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. All that we have to offer to God, if we offer to Him, you want to see, I have this to offer you. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Not acceptable at all. So then, it says, when he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Whatever goes inside of him cannot defile him. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all food clean." I mean, wow, what a statement. Thus Jesus Christ declared all food clean. Now let me ask you this question. Why did God make certain animals clean and unclean? Why does he say to Noah, take these animals, don't take the, or take this animal which are clean? Why did he say to the Jews, eat this animal, don't eat this animal, etc.? I think it was beginning to show us a picture that there is cleanliness and uncleanliness. And that certain cleanliness we can associate, can I say this? We can associate what people are like by what we see about them, what they eat. For instance, to the Jews, Gentiles were unclean people. You know why they were unclean? Because they ate unclean food. Therefore, they must be unclean people. We are clean because we eat clean food, therefore we must be clean, and therefore we are clean in the sight of God. And this all comes to a head in Acts chapter 10. Peter is a Jew, and Peter is out with some Jewish people, and he is having this vision. So let me explain what happens here. On the next day, as they were on their way, approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opening up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill it and eat it." And Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Now, obviously, these animals were not holy. They were not clean. And the Lord says, "Kill this, eat it." "Oh, no, Lord, I can't eat anything unholy or unclean." And again, the voice said to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times. Immediately, the object was taken up into the sky. That's verse 16. And verse 17 says, "And while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, a man who had been sent by Cornelius, who was a Gentile, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate." And this was the point, that Peter was being asked to go to a Gentile house and tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless God showed him, "Don't you dare call unclean what I've cleansed. Don't you dare become inhibited that you can go now to a person's house because they don't eat these things, that will prohibit you from going. You go to give this man, Cornelius, the truth about the gospel and about Jesus Christ." and calling out while they were with Simon Peter, who was also called Peter, they were staying there. While reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Don't have any misgivings. I've sent them myself. This is the point. Unclean people can become clean. Animals cannot, but man can. Unclean people have the potential of being clean, of being cleansed, of being washed, of being changed. Peter went down and the men said, "Behold, I am the one who is looking for you. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man who spoken well of the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel who sent for you to come to the house and to hear a message from you." And then later in chapter 11, he shares this whole story with the Jewish leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem. "I was in the city of Jaffa praying, and in the trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I fixed my gaze on it and I was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at the moment, three men appeared at the house of which we were staying, has been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six men also went with me and entered the man's house." And after the whole story, it says this: "When they heard this, they quieted down, the glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted the unclean people, the Gentiles, the repentance that leads to life.'" Man has the potential of being unclean and being transformed to being clean. You and I can emphasize the external. We can look at external issues, but the real issue, my friend, is what is inside of us. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. My friend, you can have bad company, you can have bad people, you can have bad examples, you can have unique temptations, but my friend, your problem is inside of you. You know, I know Ronald Reagan, I know Anne Frank, I know these wonderful, lofty people have said this phrase: "I believe in the inherent goodness of man." I'm sorry to tell you that I don't. I'm sorry, I wish I could. I believe in the inherent goodness of Jesus Christ. I do not believe in the inherent goodness of man. I'm sorry. They praised Jesus Christ one day and then they crucified him 48 hours later, 6 days later. Your friend can become your biggest enemy. That's our potential. Can I hate to tell you this? You can love me today and want to kill me tomorrow. That's your potential. My friend, in my heart are the seeds of all wickedness. I could become easily a homosexual. I have the seeds of easily becoming an adulterer. I have the seeds of easily being a murderer. It is only Jesus Christ that can change me and change you. I do not believe inherent goodness of man. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And my friend, when you realize how desperate you are, then you realize how much you need Jesus Christ. John Newton said, "One thing I know, I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior." That was the greatest line he ever said in his life. If you go see Amazing Grace, they quote it. That is what John Newton was known for. "One thing I know, I am a great sinner and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." What did Paul say in Philippians? "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am," not I was, "I am the foremost of all." But you know, this is the point. The point is, we do all sorts of activities, all sorts of things to somehow give us some handle instead of admitting the obvious. Any of you have good luck charms? I had some hands go up. It's all voodoo. You have a rabbit's foot? That's all voodoo. I hate to say this. The Catholics do this. The Buddhists do this. The Muslims wear this. The Jews do this. It's all voodoo. It's all voodoo. It's all like Haitian voodoo. darkest Africa voodoo has nothing to do. You could do this a billion times. It will never change the human heart. I could put on tefillin every day for a million years. It will never change my heart. A Buddhist could do this and sit in front of Buddha a billion years. It will never change his heart. Now, he may be religious. Oh, I was religious. You may be very moral. Oh, I was very moral. We all have the seeds and the source of wickedness. And that's why we are called, if I could say this, but was labeled of us many years ago by theologians, we are totally depraved. You know what total depravity is? That man's mind, man's heart, man's will has the poison of sin. Now, we are not ultimately depraved. You know what ultimately depraved means? There's no hope for man. No. We have just been tainted by the totality of sin, but there's still hope for us because of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. That's the only hope. The devils are ultimately depraved. There's no hope for the devils. There's no hope for an unclean animal. He's just born unclean. That's it. But there's hope for us. There's hope for us. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of a man, not of the heart of the prisoner, not in the heart of the African-American who has 20 tattoos, not in the heart of the mafia person, but the billionaire, the president, Donald Trump, Pastor Sam, Adolf Hitler, Winston Churchill, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thievery, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Oh my goodness. Jesus is not winning friends and influencing people here. Foolishness, pride. Now just think for a minute. You know why I don't sin sometimes? I don't sin because of what it may do to my family. I don't sin sometimes of what it may do to the church. I don't sin of what it may do for consequences. As my friend once said, Lord, would you please leave the room so I can sin? I mean, there's a lot of things we can come up with. A lot of things that can lie dormant. The fear of consequences. The fear of what people may think. The church. We have all sorts of restraints, but my friend, they're still there. How many times you hear on the television, so-and-so is a pedophile. Oh, he was such a nice neighbor. Oh, he was so-and-so killed somebody. Oh, he was such a nice neighbor. Oh, so-and-so did some evil. Oh, he was such a nice. My friend, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but God knows us. God knows us. And that's who we live and open and have to do. The heart. The heart. For all of us to become like one who is unclean. There's the passage. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. This is Isaiah talking, by the way, and it's in the present tense. All of us wither like the leaf, and our iniquity like the wind take us away. So what's the hope? Well, I don't want to end with a discouraging. The hope is what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few verses very quickly. As we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us. Remember they're talking about cleansing, cleansing the pots, cleansing this, what's a clean animal and unclean? The blood of Jesus. My friend, God doesn't clean you with Tide. He doesn't clean you with Dove. He doesn't clean you with your soap. God cleanses us with blood. The only way to get cleansed is with blood. Blood will make you white. I know it sounds foolish, but blood makes you white, cleanses you. Look what David says in Psalm when he was admitted his sin with Bathsheba. Create in me a clean heart. He knew what the problem was. Bathsheba only brought out what was inside of him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. in Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Sprinkle clean water. You know, imagine if you took a bath and you have film from your sweat and your work and your dust. Imagine if you went and took a bath in that same water the next day, and the same water the next day, and the same. That's what we're doing all the time. We are rebathing ourselves in our own filth until God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Wow. Three times God tells that to Ezekiel. Three times. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Once we were slaves to sin, now we're servants of righteousness. Once we served darkness, now we serve Jesus Christ the light. Once we were in the land of idols, now we serve the living and true God. Once we were slaves and sinful, living for ourselves, now we live for Him. John 13, this is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter, he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Now, look at this for a minute. You know, I've said this in the Passover. When you take a shower and you wash yourself, what's the first thing that gets dirty? Your feet. Your feet. And Jesus says, I'm able to keep you clean where you never can keep clean. You have a secret sin. You have a secret temptation. You have a secret struggle. If the Son shall make you free, I can make you free. Jesus says, I'm able to clean you where nobody can clean you. That's why he washed your feet. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And who was he referring to? The next verse he talks about Judas, who was a deceiver, who loved money, who was interested in himself. He had these seeds that brought forth the destruction of Jesus. For he knew that the one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the base of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. My friend, your husband can't change you. Your wife can't change you. Grace Church can't change you. The Methodist Church can't change you. The Catholic Church can't change you. The Mormon Church can't change you. My friend, only Jesus Christ can change you. That's it. Only Jesus Christ can change you. And if Jesus Christ doesn't change you, I don't care how good of a Methodist you are, an evangelical free, a Jew, a Mormon, a Buddhist, a Muslim, I don't care how good you are doomed. You're doomed. You are doomed, because the problem is the heart, the human heart, the deceitful wretchedness of the human heart. He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You want to talk about cleaning your hands, Jews? You want to talk about cleaning your body? You want to talk about cleaning pots? I want to talk about being cleansed from an evil conscience. I want to talk about having my body offered to Christ. Your eyes are dedicated to Christ. Your body is dedicated to Christ. Your hands are dedicated to Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Where did Paul get this list? He got it from Mark 7. Will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were what? Washed! You were washed! You are sanctified. You are justified.